farmer was in serious need for a dependable worker, so he put out an ad looking for help. And in a few days, a young man showed up to apply for the job. He introduced himself, he talked to the farmer for a while, and then he handed over a letter of recommendation from a man that he'd worked for before. And this is what the recommendation said. It said, "I highly recommend this man to you. He is one of those workers who can sleep through a storm." Well, I'm not sure exactly what that means, the farmer thought to himself, but I need help, and he looks like he's willing, so I'm going to give him a shot. And he went to work, and a few weeks went by, and everything seemed to be going really well. But then finally that night came when the wind began to blow, and the lightning began to flash, and the thunder boomed. The rain fell, a powerful storm raged over the farm, and the owner jumped out of bed in the middle of the night, and he struggled into his work clothes, and he ran to where his new farmhand was, and he tried to wake him up, but he was sleeping so soundly, there was nothing he could do to rouse him up. As hard as he shook him and as much as he shouted, he slept through the storm. Finally, the farmer, just in disgust, decided, "I'm just going to have to do everything myself." And he went outside and he got to the barn and he was amazed. All the animals were in their stalls. There was water and food provided for them to get them through the night. He left and went out to the fields and discovered that all of the hay had been bound together and everything was wrapped up in tarps and it was ready for whatever might come. And he made his way over to the silo to check things out and found that everything was locked and secure. The grain was safe and dry. The farm was going to be fine through the midst of the storm. The farmer returned to the house and he understood the message. This man can sleep through a storm. He learned a valuable lesson that night, and it was simply this: if you take care of the things that really matter before the chance of disaster occurs, then you will be prepared whatever may come your way. If you'll just take time to prepare for what's coming, then when it comes, it will never catch you by surprise. Well, that's a lesson all of us need to learn, because one thing is sure, every one of us are going to encounter a storm of one kind or another. It may be something that happens within your family. It may be something that happens at work. It may be something that happens in your life. It may be something that breaks your heart. It may be something that challenges you to the utmost. I'm not exactly sure what's going to happen, but this is what I know. Sooner or later, a storm is coming in your life. It's true for you, and it's true for me. And some of those things will be things you expected, but most of them are going to come when you're not looking for them to happen. That storm is going to drop out of the sky from nowhere, and you're going to have to know whether or not you're prepared when they come. And when I think about people in the Old Testament that have that kind of ability to sleep through a storm, there's a name that immediately comes to my mind, and that is the name of Joseph. There are two things about Joseph that I think about. First is, of all the people you read about in the Bible, he experienced his share and probably more of the obstacles that life can bring. Joseph knew what it was like to encounter hardships and troubles and challenges and rejection. But the second thing is this: but through it all, he remained faithful. He was prepared when the storm came into his life. He made some decisive decisions long before the storms came, and they saw him through all of the challenges. So today, as we continue to look at power passages from the Old Testament, I want to look at the life of Joseph, because it might very well be that you can relate to him at this particular time in your particular life. And there's a lesson that God has to share with you. The first thing I want you to see is this: Joseph made a serious decision to rely on the Lord. He made that decision while he was a young man. Now, let me tell you something. If Joseph ever had a flaw in his character, it was the pride that he had displayed when he was a teenager, when he was a young man. The Bible says he had dreams, and his dreams were something like this: "All of my brothers are going to bow down to me someday." And he had another dream, and it said, and my mother and my father, they're going to bow down to me too. And those dreams fed his pride. But more than that, he made the mistake of always going to his family and saying, hey, guess what? I dreamed about you today. I dreamed a good thing about you. You know what I dreamed? I dreamed someday I'm going to be the king and you're going to be serving me. I learned that someday I'm going to be in charge and you're going to bow down. Isn't that great? Boy, God has a wonderful plan for my life, and I can't wait to claim it. It's hard enough for his 10 brothers to swallow that kind of arrogance, but what made it unbearable to them was that Joseph was the favorite. He was the favorite because Joseph's mother was Rachel, born late in life, and their mother was Leah. And those boys knew, no matter what our mother does, our dad is never going to love her the way he loves Rachel. No wonder they resented their younger brothers, and it reached a breaking point when Isaac gave Joseph the coat of many colors. Oh, it was beautiful. It was finer than anything any of them had ever seen. None of the other brothers had ever received a gift like this coat, and Joseph loved wearing it in front of them. Is it any wonder that the day came when he put that coat on and he went to visit them while they were working in the wilderness, and they saw their chance? Joseph was out of his father's sight. He was away from his father's protection. This was their chance to deal with him once and for all. At first, they decided they'd just kill him. If we kill him, we won't have to listen to him anymore. Instead, though, Reuben convinced the others, let's just lower him down into this dry well, and we'll walk away, and we won't have to live with the guilt that we killed him. We'll just know we put him in that well, and we went somewhere else, and surprise, he died. Not our fault. He just died sitting in the bottom of that well. So that's what they did. They took him and they threw him down in the well and they left him to die of exposure. And I believe it was there in the hopeless darkness of the well that Joseph got his life right with God. Now, the Bible doesn't give us anything about the conversations that went on between Joseph and the Lord in that well. But what we do know is this: when he finally was rescued, he would be a different person. When they pulled him out to sell him into slavery, Joseph was not the same person he had been when they put him down. From that point forward, the Bible tells us that Joseph's life was marked by genuine humility and a deep trust in God that never wavered. This is what I know. In the midst of the darkness, left all by himself, with no way to rescue himself, and a life that seemed to be hopeless and very short, Joseph realized, I need the Lord. Not I would like the Lord. Not the Lord would be good for me. Not I will be a better person if I know the Lord. It was I need the Lord. In fact, if the Lord doesn't do something, I am absolutely lost. And somewhere in the midst of that darkness, God broke him and remade him into a new person. Because that's what God does sometimes. Sometimes in those seasons of our life when we find ourselves pushed to the very brink, when we're not sure where we're going to find help for the next day, when everything is going wrong and nothing is going right, sometimes God uses that time to make you somebody new. What we know is simply this: when his brothers pulled him up again, he was the man that he would be for the rest of his life. And that man had nothing to do with the boy who had been lowered down into that well. Now, I would love to tell you this morning that the reason his brothers brought him out of the well is because they felt great remorse for what they had done, because they felt like they treated him badly and they needed to go and rescue him. But that's not true at all. Instead, they brought him out to sell him to a passing caravan. Joseph had made a life-changing decision. You would think that once he had decided, I will rely on God, that the Lord would say, okay, test is over, let's go on, nothing's wrong. But instead, in the years to come, he would experience seasons of danger and disappointment. But he would never stop relying on the Lord. You know, sometimes that's how we want to write our Bible stories, isn't it? We want to write our Bible stories in such a way that we say, God put someone to the test, they passed the test, God did his work, and from that point on, life was nothing but sunshine. That's not at all what happened. Instead, God used that time in the well to prepare him for challenges yet to come. Here's the thing. If you had asked Joseph before that experience, would you be willing to escape that time in the well? Would you be willing to step aside and not let that bad thing happen to you? He would say, yes, I don't want to go down into a dry well. But if you ask him that same question in later years, he would tell you, what happened to me when I was trapped in that darkness changed my life. While I was a prisoner in that well, God set me free from my own prison, a prison of self-centeredness that said it's all about me and all about mine and all about the ways that I can bless other people. It's there in the well that I learned to trust the Lord. The same thing can happen to you and me when overwhelming challenges come. In those times, we decide whether those experiences are going to drive us toward the Lord or away from the Lord. When we find ourselves tested to the utmost, what are we going to do? Are we going to get angry and turn away? Or are we going to say, God is up to something and I need to learn this lesson? Because a serious decision to rely on the Lord is the most decisive decision any of us can make. Let me tell you something. You know it and I know it. All of us are given a privilege. Our privilege is deciding where we're going to place our ultimate trust. All of us have our own coats of many colors. All of us have that thing that we think, this makes me special, this makes me somebody, this makes me stand out from the rest. And if we're not careful, that's where we begin to place our trust. But we need to learn from Joseph that the only one that deserves that trust is Christ himself. Jesus is the one who declared, you have to decide what you're going to depend on. What he really said was this, you decide where you're going to build your house. You can build your house on the rock. You can build your house on the sand. If you want to build your house on the sand, that means you can trust all kinds of things to be the most important thing in your life. Who you are, what you have, what you've done, what you depend upon, what you can reach out and grab hold of. Those are the things I depend upon in my life. But Jesus also said, wise men built their house on the rock. And the rock is the Lord. And when you build your house on the rock, you'll stand the test. In fact, Jesus went so far as to say this, foolish people build their house on the sand, and the ruin of that house is great. It just doesn't work. Just like Joseph, you and I need to learn to build on the rock, and on the rock alone. Joseph had a second decision he needed to make. Joseph decided to live his life with personal integrity. When his brothers did bring him out of the well, they sold him into slavery. A passing caravan was willing to buy him, and eventually Joseph would find himself as a prisoner in Egypt, purchased by Potiphar, the captain of the guard. Joseph had every reason to spend the rest of his life being bitter about what had been done to him. After all, he tried to do the right thing. He'd had an encounter with God. He was not who he used to be. Surely it will get easier. But he made a different choice than to be bitter. Joseph chose to define his life by personal integrity. This is what he discovered. Sometimes you can't control your circumstances. Sometimes things are just going to happen. things you didn't see coming, things that you don't particularly like. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. He couldn't control the circumstances, but he could control how he responded to the things that happened to him. And he chose to live his life with integrity, with real character. In fact, the Bible says the time came when that integrity was so evident that Potiphar put him in charge of the household. And in the midst of that, as a slave, far from home, he still revealed a life full of personal character. The time would come when that integrity was put to the test. Potiphar's wife sought to entice Joseph to engage in sin, and Joseph's response revealed his character. He would not betray Potiphar's trust. But even more, he said this: "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Yes, it's one thing to disappoint my master. Yes, it's one thing to do something that I know is wrong. But it's a bigger thing to know when I do this, it's not really even against Potiphar. This is against the Lord. How can I do this thing that God has prohibited me from doing? How can I compromise my character?" It's critical to understand the biblical definition of sin. The Bible reminds us that sin is not a mistake and it is not a failure. We can be so guilty of, when we talk about sin in our lives, of saying, "You know I made a mistake. Other people make a mistake." You know, the truth is, when I think about sin in my own life, almost never have I sinned and it was a mistake. You know what happened when I sinned? It was an on purpose. Knowing what I'm doing, recognizing what I'm doing is wrong, I'll do it anyway. You know what you call that? Real sin. Biblical sin. Sin is deliberately rejecting God's standard for living. It is knowing right and choosing wrong. Joseph knew he wanted God's approval ahead of anything, and that meant there was no room for sin in his life. If I'm going to live in a way that pleases God, if the Lord is going to be pleased with the way I carry myself, then I've got to make sure I live according to His standards. What does that mean? That means he was ready for the storm. Whenever the troubles came, he knew what he was going to do. Whenever temptation presented itself, he'd already decided how he would respond. He would live to honor the Lord. And in the coming years, if you had a chance to ask Joseph, what's the secret of godly character? What does it mean to really live in a way that pleases the Lord? You know what he would say? He would tell you character is practicing integrity under pressure. Isn't that good? Write that down and then you can ignore me for the rest of the message. Character is practicing integrity under pressure when it's not easy. When the temptation would be to compromise or to fail or to choose an easier way, you choose integrity. How can you learn to practice that kind of integrity? Jesus made it simple at the Sermon on the Mount. That's where he said, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." You don't have to think hard. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to rationalize. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Practice integrity. And Joseph made the decision to practice integrity, and the rest of his life hinged upon that. He didn't know it at the time, but it did, because there's another chapter that follows on where Joseph decided he would faithfully speak the truth. You know, one of the things that Joseph could be forgiven if he had reached a conclusion was this: doing the right thing always seems to get me into trouble. Every time I try to do the right thing, I end up in trouble again. So many times my righteous choices seemed to backfire. Joseph was innocent. He took the right stand. And because of that, everybody said, "Way to go, Joseph. Good job, Joseph. Yay, Joseph." Or did they put him in prison? Came out of a well, moved to Egypt, ended up in jail. Somehow his prospects didn't seem to be acting out the way he thought they would. And he faced the temptation, should I give up or just keep going, no matter what? And he decided he would continue to live with integrity. And in time, his reputation for godliness began to spread through the prison. And the time came when other prisoners would come to him for help with their problems because he was trustworthy and they thought they could depend upon Joseph. And so Joseph became an important person among the other prisoners until finally two particular men came to him for help. One had been the Pharaoh's butler, and the other had been the Pharaoh's baker. And each one of them had a dream, and they didn't understand their dreams. And they described their dreams to Joseph, and God gave Joseph the wisdom to know what the dreams were about. Here's the problem. And God gave Joseph an understanding of, and this is what's going to happen because of those dreams. In 3 days, the butler would be released. He would go back to his place in the palace. In 3 days, the baker was going to be executed for his crimes against the Pharaoh. For one, it was the best news. For the other, it was the worst news. The real question is this: so how did Joseph handle that situation? Knowing what he was going to get to tell one of those men and knowing what he was going to have to tell the other, what would he do? Easy to say to the butler, you know, this is great news. 3 days from now, you'll be out of this prison. 3 days from now, you're going to be back to your old job. 3 days from now, you're going to be back in Pharaoh's good graces. And then he would look at the baker, and the temptation had to be, and don't start reading any new books. But he had to tell the truth. In 3 days, you're going to die. Knowing one would rejoice and one would be devastated, he spoke the truth. And making that hard decision in prison prepared him for the time when he would face the most critical decision of his life. You see, the Bible says that in time, Pharaoh had his own dream. And the butler remembered Joseph. And he sent for him. They cleaned him up. They brought him into the throne room. He found himself standing before the most powerful figure in the known world. He knew his freedom, probably his life was in balance, depending upon what he would say and do next. Joseph was overwhelmed with the responsibility to speak the truth. But he also knew this: he would be helpless without the Lord. And this is where we find the Old Testament power passage of Joseph's life. Joseph, who once had been so proud of himself, so self-assured, so sure he could handle anything, looked at Pharaoh and he simply said this: "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I can't do this. God can. Only God can do what only God can do." Is there anything more important for you and for me than to reach that point in our lives when we're able to look at the problems in front of us, the storms surrounding us, the issues that we're dealing with, and having to confess openly and honestly, "It's just not in me. I can't do it. It's bigger than me. I don't know how to handle this, but God does." God told Joseph he was to reveal good news to the ruler. 7 years of plenty were on the way. There's going to be such an abundance around here, you won't be able to believe the crops that are growing, the things that you can store, the ways that you're going to experience abundance. Would have been in his best interest to say, so, hey, 7 years, this is going to be great. Enjoy life. Things are going to be good. But he had to be honest. After that, 7 years of famine, 7 years of drought, 7 years of nothing. The Lord revealed he was to say to Pharaoh, the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. What's he saying? Pharaoh, I'm not guessing. I'm telling. 7 years of plenty. 7 years of want. The last time he'd been that honest, he ended up in prison. Would the same thing or worse happen to him this time? But he knew this. I can't interfere with what God is telling me to say. I have to speak the truth. Truth-telling can be dangerous business. It's one of the reasons people resist the gospel or the authority of Scripture. They really don't want the truth. They don't like being told. They're wrong. They resist hearing salvation can only be found in Christ Jesus. They don't want to hear about the necessity to repent and turn to Christ in faith. They may not want to hear it. But it's the truth. We have to tell the truth. But we can also learn from Joseph about how to share the truth. This is what you find as Joseph stood before Pharaoh. You find that he spoke the truth gently, but firmly. He didn't come across with the arrogance that his brothers had once encountered. Instead, very gently, very humbly, very honestly, he told the truth. He revealed God's message without arrogance. He understood the source of truth was not his wisdom, but God's revelation. Most of all, he spoke with a desire to redeem and not to condemn the Egyptians. Think of what a temptation that was. Here Joseph was, spending his life. He had been a slave in Egypt. He'd been a prisoner in Egypt. This was his chance to say, finally, you people are going to get what's coming to you. But it wasn't like that. His desire was to help redeem the people, to preserve their lives, to maintain the good of the people that he was living among. Joseph decided to believe the future belongs to the Lord. Joseph revealed this meaning to Pharaoh, and the throne room grew silent. How was Pharaoh going to respond? Everybody held their breath to see what would happen next. Pharaoh didn't condemn Joseph or reject his truth. Instead, Pharaoh asked a simple question. So, what should we do? If all of these things are true, what do we do? And Joseph responded by offering a strategy for using the surplus of the first years to prepare for the years of famine that will follow. God gave Joseph a strategy to suggest he was not prepared for how the ruler would respond, because Pharaoh said, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? I see God in this man." Joseph entered the room a prisoner. He would leave the throne room as the second most important person in Egypt. He didn't see that coming either. He didn't see the storm coming. He also didn't see God's abundance waiting right around the corner. Because God always has a plan for his children, and there's never a time when you can't trust the future to him. So what do we need to know about Joseph this morning? We need to know that Joseph's decisions made him a man of steady faith. His trust in God grew stronger over his lifetime. He came to understand that the trials God allowed were tools that the Lord was using in his life. These were not random events, and these were not punishments, and these were not judgments. These were preparations for an abundant blessing. In fact, as the years went by, Joseph began to realize that God is using me in ways he could never have done if my life had been easy. God knew what he was doing. He used those times to make him a man of courage and conviction and wisdom. And because of that, Joseph rescued the Egyptians from starvation. And then he rescued his own family from the devastation of famine. What he didn't know is this. And God was using Joseph to continue the creation of his covenant people. God was using Joseph to get ready to send his special people into the world. But it couldn't happen without the hardships and the challenges and the struggles. God calls us to make our own decision to follow Joseph's example. Even when you don't understand, to believe God is at work. Even when you go through hard, even overwhelming times, to realize he has never deserted me. Even when the obstacles feel too big, his hand will be there. Even when you do things that are right and it feels like things have gone wrong, he has not deserted you. What does God want you to do? Let's just cut to the chase. After all of the story of this man that God used in an incredible way, this is what God is calling you to do. Trust him all the time in everything. Trust him. Choose to live with genuine integrity. I want to live in a way that pleases God if it doesn't please anybody else. Speak the truth. But do it in love, because you care for the people you're speaking to. And believe he'll use it all for your good. One of the great things to know as a believer is this. God is not dipping into your life from time to time. You know, he comes in for a little while, then he goes away, but he comes back a little while later, and then he goes away, but then he goes and things get good, but if things get bad, he goes away. When you make your commitment to trust the Lord, he also makes his commitment, and his commitment is, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Through it all, I am with you. You can depend upon me. Most of all, God wants us to know this. It's not in me. God will give an answer of peace. It's not in me. And it never will be in me. Yes, hard times will come. Yes, challenges are going to come our way. Sometimes things are going to break our hearts. Sometimes we're not going to know where to turn next or what to do. Guess what? You don't have to know. It's not in you. It's in him. All you have to choose is, I'll trust him. I'll trust him when it's easy. I'll trust him when it's hard. I'll trust him when things are going my way. I'll trust him when I don't understand. I will trust him when hardship seems to be in every direction. I will trust him and depend upon him, and he will absolutely be faithful. Because you know what? He always will. How do I know that? Because that's what he's promised. All you got to do is depend upon Him, just like Joseph. So I guess my question this morning is this. So do you trust the Lord that way? Do you trust Him when it's easy, but you struggle when it's hard? Or when hardship comes, does that make you even stronger in your faith? What makes you depend upon the Lord the way you need to depend upon the Lord? If it's anything other than your faith in Jesus, then today is a day when you need to trust Him as your Savior. He's the one who loves you, who made you, who gave Himself for you, who redeemed you, and who's going to return for you. But you have to trust Him. Maybe today you're here and you need to become a believer. In a minute we're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. I'm going to be here. If you want to meet Jesus, I'll be glad to introduce you to Him. Or maybe God's calling you in a very special way and you're recognizing the only way I'm ever going to be able to do this is to answer His call, and that means I'm going to have to trust Him. And maybe today you need to come and make a commitment. Or maybe God's calling you to be part of this fellowship and you just need to bring your membership into this place and serve Him here. Is there something God wants you to do? We're going to stand, we're going to sing. As God speaks to your heart, you come. Let's stand together. Been good to be in God's house this morning. Remember tonight, back to normal schedule, be here at 5 o'clock. We're going to have a good time together. We're going to have a great study. That's the good side. The bad side is, but you're going to have to wait till next week in Bible drill to get your brownies and ice cream. So just wait, but next week, the brownies are not yet made, are they? The ice cream is not yet purchased. Everything's going to be fresh next Sunday. We look forward to that. Look forward to seeing you this evening. Let's have a closing prayer and then one final song. Father, we just want to pray, Lord, that you help us to be like Joseph. Lord, a fellow who went through so much hardship and so many challenges and found your faithfulness in the midst of it all. And help us, Lord, to be the same, to recognize it is not in us. It is all in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.